Great is my joy, venerable fathers and beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, that here in this most sacred church of St. Lazarus, the grace of the Lord has counted us worthy to meet once again and to speak words for the benefit of our souls. I need not tell you how much I love you and how much I love Cyprus. Most of you already know. Indeed, I know many of you here personally. Our gathering again this evening bears witness to the love with which Christ unites us, a love that today more than ever is essential among all who wish to live according to Christ, because our times are extremely harsh and often relentless. They fill us with anxiety and concern, and sometimes even bring us to dead ends. Yet for us who place our hope in the divine Jesus Christ, the King of all, these obstacles are not insurmountable. They are overcome by His grace, by our spiritual life and participation in the mysteries and in the sanctifying life of the Church as a whole, and also by the consolation we receive from our brothers and sisters in Christ. The late Father Paisios, in the third chapter of his new book, which came out only a week ago, I picked it up as soon as it arrived from Thessaloniki, devotes that entire chapter to the urgent need for Christians today to be spiritually connected with one another. To meet and share our spiritual experiences. What I experience, perhaps you do not, and what you experience, perhaps I do not. My spiritual experience can complement yours, and your spiritual experience in turn can help me in my spiritual growth. We must seek this at every level, meeting together and being edified by one another. Here in Cyprus, of course, you have the beautiful custom of gathering in groups in one another's homes, as I have seen everywhere here. You are especially distinguished by your reverence and love of God. If you combine these gatherings with spiritual fellowship, discussion, and an exchange of views on spiritual matters, they will greatly help you to grow and be built up in Christ. The subject we shall consider this evening is our sanctification and the saints in our lives. Recently, many people have been coming to the Holy Mountain, especially young people, and some of them raise a false problem. I do not know whether you encounter this here in Cyprus, the fathers know about it. They ask us, why do we need the Old Testament when we have the New Testament? The Old Testament is a Jewish book and its faith is for the Jews. Why should we read the Old Testament? Indeed, they go so far as to portray it as a book filled with mythology and falsehood. Therefore, they say, it must be rejected. We should not read the books of the Old Testament, but should create a pure Christianity cleansed of every Jewish element, a new, purely Greek version of Christianity. They are even putting this into practice. Unfortunately, Greece has lately seen a great surge of various para-religious organizations and heresies, many of them purely American in origin, and now this strange fruit of neo-paganism has also appeared. They have even established temples, I know of one in Megara. They are reviving pagan rites and forms of worship. They have a high priest, priestesses, and so forth. They offer sacrifices and invoke the false gods of Olympus. Last summer, while we were sitting in the monastery guest house, a ship's captain came by. I asked him, what is your occupation? I'm a captain, he replied. Are you in the Navy? No, the merchant marine. How is it? It must be difficult. Yes, father, he said. We have a very hard time and sometimes it is extremely dangerous. Recently, we were shipwrecked in the Indian Ocean while returning from Australia, and I remained in the sea for 32 hours. I said, God helped you. Yes, he replied, Poseidon did. I thought, this man is mad. So I asked, what Poseidon are you talking about? The god Poseidon, he said, but aren't you a Christian? Father, why do I need to be a Christian? Poseidon is enough for me. Again, I thought, this man is crazy. Are you serious? I asked. Of course I am, he replied. Why should I accept Christ, who is a Jew, instead of living with a deity who is the god of the sea, Poseidon? I believe in him, I said. Then may Poseidon help you. On another occasion, someone came to the monastery guest house, and during our conversation, we said something about Christ. He asked, why should I follow Christ when we have a god of our own? Which god is your own? I asked. Apollo? He replied. He is the god of the sun and I worship Apollo. We approached the matter from every direction and had a long discussion, but to no avail, he persisted in his delusion. I told him, with this attitude, you too are following Julian the Apostate as others are doing. Pagan rites have also recently reappeared on Mount Olympus. The bishop of Katarini, an excellent man, had come to Taginori and was telling me that they had returned. These pagan rites have been documented, including a kind of baptism. They baptize their babies in fire. They pass them through the flames and perform a baptism of fire. Because they claim our baptism is Jewish and therefore unnecessary. We are Greeks, are we going to receive a Jewish baptism? Another event that saddened me somewhat occurred during the recent earthquakes. The manager of the factory that you heard had collapsed was the son of a wealthy family. His father was a doctor while his mother fancied herself a philosopher, and they were Buddhists. Until Friday after the earthquakes, they were deeply anxious about what had happened to their son. At 5:30 on Friday morning, they received word that their son was all right. His soul had departed and been reincarnated as a dog. So they said, since our child is alive, why should we grieve? You see, all these beliefs, which seem strange to us, continue to survive because Christianity, as it is lived and manifested in practice by us so-called Christians, is not transforming the world. We live it imperfectly. The purpose of our life, for which our Lord brought us here, is nothing other than our theosis, our divinization. It is our sanctification. You will remember that in the book of Leviticus, when the Lord called Aaron and the Levites to the priestly office, after all the rites of consecration had been completed, he told them, "Be holy, for I am holy." This holiness, the goal of our daily sanctification within. The life of the church is set before us by the incarnation of Christ. Every day we can encounter Christ in our lives and experience Him through the sanctifying rites and mysteries of the church. Christ, who in His incarnation took upon Himself the whole of human nature, except for sin, is the second person of the Holy Trinity. God the Word, Logos, through His incarnation, He directs us away from religious racism and teaches us to live our faith, not simply as Greeks, but as beings who belong to another order of life and to another race. Not a race of corruptible flesh and blood, but the race of Christians. You will remember what a troparion says, especially the one we chant, the Theotokon that we priests say when we receive the blessing before serving, "Open to us the gate of compassion, O blessed Theotokos, for you are the salvation of the race of Christians." Through His incarnation, the Lord established another race, a race of incorruption. He calls us into it, and through the holy mystery of baptism, grafts us into it and makes us its citizens. Though we are wild olive branches, He turns us into cultivated ones and enables us to bear the fruit of spiritual growth in our lives. Thus, the spiritual womb of the baptismal font becomes our common mother, and through baptism we are given everything necessary to participate in the life of Christ and journey toward holiness, for the Lord Himself is supremely holy. We must imitate Him, as the Apostle Peter says, and become like Him in every way, as far as we can, as far as our human littleness and weakness allow. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in the third chapter of his epistle to the Galatians. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In this way it is revealed that the Church receives everyone into her spiritual family, into what Saint Justin Popovich so beautifully calls the all-embracing family. This reality is shown very clearly through the use of bread and wine in our worship, especially in the mystery of the Holy Eucharist. Why do we use them in the Holy Eucharist? Because the Lord willed it so and handed down to us that the Holy Eucharist should be celebrated under the forms of bread and wine. He did this because they are the materials closest to us, essential for sustaining our life, but also because they contain a symbolism. What is bread? It is made from many grains of wheat. Some may come from Greece, some from Cyprus, Lebanon, Africa, Australia, or America. The bread may be made from a mixture of wheat, from all these places, thank you. Through grinding, this crushed wheat becomes flour. It becomes a new lump of dough, a new reality, bread. The same is true of wine. Our wine may come from Greek, Cypriot, French, Russian, or other grapes. They are all crushed and become one juice. That juice becomes wine, and that wine is changed into the blood of Christ. The use of bread and wine is profoundly wise. Since the Holy Eucharist was instituted by our all-wise Lord, how could it be otherwise? Everything has been created and ordered with perfect wisdom. Through this, the reality of the Church as one body is revealed with particular force. We become a new lump of dough, and we become the body of Christ. What does the body of Christ mean, each one of us? My hand, my fingernail, even the smallest components of the human body, the cells, each cell and every part of the human person and human being has its own place within the body, its own particular place. The cells of the brain have one purpose, those of the eyes another, while the cells of the heart and the nails have still other purposes and functions and so forth. In the same way, God takes each one of us and places us within the body of the Church in a particular, entirely unique place that cannot be replaced. No one else will ever be identical to us. Each of us is unique in personhood and in calling. In our incorporation into the body of Christ, each of us has a particular and personal calling to holiness. Each one of us must become holy, and this calling also gives us responsibility for our sanctification. We are therefore members of Christ and individually members of one another, irreplaceable members. This is why the fathers of the Church, especially the ascetics, say, "For the love of Christ, keep your place." Within the body of the Church, each of us has a place. If we abandon it, that place will remain empty, and the Church, in her human expression, will suffer a certain dysfunction. Moreover, if our place within the body of the church is not sanctifying, if our life is not lived according to God, then our presence in the body of the church is like the presence of cancerous tissue within the human body. A dysfunction arises because the natural course of life in the church is sanctification. But when we sin and do not walk according to the commandments of our Lord, we create a dysfunction within the body of the church. Sanctification is a lifelong work. We cannot say that someone becomes a saint once and for all and that the matter is finished. As long as we bear this corruptible body and are clothed in the corruptible nature of Adam, the old Adam, we must struggle throughout our lives to put off the corruption of the old Adam and put on the newness of life in Christ, the life of the new Adam. Just as Christ is the God-man, so we too must become God-man by grace. We must become Christ-like and Christ-filled, as Saint Justin Popovich again says so beautifully. With our own personal gifts, we must give ourselves wholeheartedly to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit so that He may act within us. We must allow our souls to be free and cleansed from the passions, whether inherited or acquired over time through bad habits and failure to keep Christ's commandments. We must cast out all these passions and replace them within our souls with the life-giving virtues of the gospel. This is how we become God-man by grace, by surrendering ourselves to the recreating divine uncreated energy of the Holy Spirit, all the other mysteries. Beginning with holy baptism, help us in this sanctification. But when we speak of sanctification, what do we mean? What does it mean to be a saint and for us to become saints as the Lord commands and the Holy Apostle Peter repeats? There are several explanations for the origin and etymology of the Greek word for holy, hagios. The most likely is that it comes from agan, meaning exceedingly or beyond the ordinary. God, the all-holy Trinity, is supremely beyond the ordinary. The person who lives in Christ is also beyond the ordinary because by participating in the spiritual and sanctifying life of the Church, that person rises above earthly things and ascends toward the things above. In this way, he encounters Him who is beyond all measure, the Lord who dwells in heaven, the supremely pure realm of sanctification and theosis. Now, the way we are sanctified is not the same for everyone. The means the Church provides are common to all, but the way each of us participates in sanctification is not the same. We all have different characteristics, and each person is unique, as we said earlier. Saint Maximus the Confessor puts it very beautifully in his chapters on love. The grace of the Holy Spirit enters our soul and takes on our own particular form. He says that this glass, for example, is round and the water we pour into it will take the shape of the glass. If it were long and narrow, the water inside would also appear long and narrow. If it had another shape, such as a diamond shape, the water would take that shape as well. So it is, he says, with the Holy Spirit within a human being. For example, if someone naturally possesses a greater capacity for love, when the grace of the Holy Spirit comes, it can transform that loving capacity into the gift of working miracles, making that person a wonder-working saint. If someone has an inclination toward Hezekiah, the Holy Spirit will make him a person of prayer. If he has a gift for speaking, the Holy Spirit will make him an evangelist and teacher of the church, and so forth. The grace of the Holy Spirit sanctifies and transforms our spiritual gifts, or rather our personal and natural gifts, and reveals them in an entirely different form, making us participants in the holiness of the Holy Spirit. Whether we wish it or not, our soul turns toward the Creator. How often I see in life, and you see it even more clearly since you follow current events and live in the world, that nothing fills the soul except God. Throughout the centuries, the various religions have tried through worship to satisfy this religious inclination of ours, this inward desire to encounter the Supreme Being God. Certain forms of sanctification may appear common to all religions, but do you know what happens? We may all seem to be eating, but if our spoon is empty and contains no food, we only appear to eat. In reality, we are not eating and we remain hungry. This is exactly what happens among all peoples outside the church. They pray and fast. In India, for example, people submit themselves to so many hardships, and what do they hope to attain? Union with the universal principle. But what is this universal principle? It is zero, nothingness. They seek to become nothing. They struggle so greatly, deprive themselves of every material pleasure, and in this way they undertake Assisi. But to attain what? Nirvana. And what is Nirvana? It is, we might say, the degradation and evaporation of the human person. Our own struggle, however, is not like eating in vain. It is food that fills us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives fullness and reality to our hypostasis, our person, and prepares us to live eternally with the thrice holy God and with all the choirs of saints who imitated the Lord. The latest product of our age, as you know, is the New Age. The other day, a young university student came to the monastery and brought a book. In it, I saw the principles proclaimed by the followers of the New Age. They say that we must establish a new morality, that this conventional Christian morality must disappear, and that we must adopt a new morality for all humanity, a morality with no moral foundation whatsoever. If there is no personal God, if Christ is not God, then why should we be moral? What does it mean to be moral? It means to live according to the ethos of the Church. And what is the ethos of the Church? Sanctification is the ethos of our Church. Its way, its custom, its habitual manner of life. The eternal way of our Church is sanctification. If this ethos and way of the Church, sanctification, is absent from our lives as their purpose, then our existence in this world is reduced to our biological lifespan of 60, 70 or 80 years. And after that come judgment and eternal loss. But the immortal and unoriginate Lord, out of his boundless love, desired to make us participants in his eternal life. He gave us the possibility of becoming like him in every way, as far as our human nature permits, and the ability to live the ethos of our Church, sanctification, each according to his unique personhood and abilities. As we have said, for example, I may be able to make 5,000 prostrations. You may have a problem with your back and you cannot make even one. Yet simply saying, glory to you, O God, my Lord, you have given me this cross. Help me to endure it. If you say this within yourself, in your heart may surpass my 5,000 prostrations. Before the Lord, you may be the champion while I may be left behind. I may be left behind, you may receive the gold prize, while I may not even make the list of the leading contestants. In his love for mankind, our Lord has arranged matters so that we need not be anxious about the particular way in which we are sanctified. Sanctification is common to us all, but as we have said, it is also personal to each of us. Each of us, according to his own measure and ability, must struggle to attain this sanctification. He must discover his measure and then struggle in accordance with it to attain sanctification. This is why Saint Gregory the theologian says what is done according to one's ability is dear to God. Each person should struggle as much as he can to attain this holiness, this sanctification. And we have many instances of people living in the world throughout the history of the Church and in the lives of the saints who reached the spiritual stature of Saint Anthony the Great. You will remember the shoemaker in Alexandria. Saint Anthony asked God, Lord, is there another great and holy ascetic like me? The Lord told him, go to Alexandria. He went there and the Spirit of God led him to a little hut where that shoemaker lived. For 60 years, the man had lived with his wife in chastity. He worked and divided the small amount he earned through his labor into three parts. One part he gave as alms to the poor, the second he gave to the churches, and only the third he kept, so that he and his wife could eat their crust of bread. This man living in the world had surpassed even the measure of Saint Anthony the Great's holiness. Therefore, those of you living in the world should not despair when you face personal, family, psychological, thank you, financial or professional difficulties. None of these things should bewilder us. Instead, say, there is also a possibility for me to become a saint if I struggle with patient endurance. Therefore, out of his love for mankind, God has appointed in the Church, for the sake of each one of us, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Thus the Apostle Paul cries out in the 12th chapter of his first epistle to the Corinthians, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all possess gifts of healings, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. This wonderful teaching of the Apostle Paul now enables us to understand how our Church in her pastoral care for the flock has always throughout the centuries established the various ranks and orders of the saints, which are shown most clearly in the Divine Liturgy through the removal of the commemorative particles. Those women among you who prepare the offering bread will remember the particle for the Most Holy Theotokos, All Holy, and also the ranks represented by the three rows of three triangular particles. Nine triangles in all, which signify the nine principal orders of saints in our Church. At the center of the Holy Discos is our Lord, the Incarnate Word, Logos of God, the source of sanctification. Beside him is the Most Holy Theotokos, All Holy. The Queen in her royal place, beside her are all the saints who constitute the Church triumphant. Below them are the particles for all the living and departed faithful who constitute the Church militant, the Church triumphant, and the Church militant. Let us now examine one by one the ranks and the subdivisions of the orders of saints in our Church, so that afterward each of us may discern the place corresponding to his own person. First and foremost, as we have said, the source of holiness is the Holy Trinity, the All Holy Trinity. The All Holy Trinity has no spot or wrinkle. The Holy Trinity is the source of all things, the source of life, the source and origin of all living things, the source of the whole universe, and the source of creation. In the greatness of his love for mankind, God desired to make us participants in the eternity and blessedness of his life. Can we comprehend the Holy Trinity? We cannot. We believe, and faith is precisely the substance of things hoped for and of things not seen. The Holy Trinity can be apprehended only through faith. All the various examples the Church presents for pastoral purposes, when we try to understand the Holy Trinity, are merely images and shadows of the reality. We know that there are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Together they are one God, while each in himself contains the fullness of the Godhead, without partition, separation, or division, the whole Godhead. And each person of the Holy Trinity has his distinctive personal property. The Father is unbegotten, the Son is begotten, and the Holy Spirit proceeds. Immediately after the Holy Trinity come the holy angels, who are holy by participation, as it is called. God, the all-holy Trinity and the source of sanctification, is holy in the absolute sense. In the second sense, holy by participation as the holy fathers of our Church say, and foremost among them, Saint Dionysius the Areopagite on the celestial hierarchy, are the holy angels, the ministering spirits, which partake of a body.